regardless of who the elderly person is, right? So the Islamic teachings tell us that. But it doesn't mean that I respect you because of your age. I respect you, one, because of the teachings I have. That is the why I respect it. Oh, a person should respect because of the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the principle, not age.
Yeah, but do you have like examples in the Muslim world where something's disgruntled you? Do you?
No.
I don't want to make it sound like you've got a chip on your shoulder. But
subhanAllah. Not really. It's just that Islam is a very principled religion.
Uh-huh, right.
It's based on principle. Mm. It's not like you mentioned, not willy-nilly, for example. Mm. Like, for example, the concept of parents, even if the traditions or the teachings of Islam teach us that, the Holy Quran teaches us clearly that even if your parent is not a Muslim, is kafir, you still have to respect them.
You have to be kind to them, yeah, you have to.
Not because of their age, not because of anything.
Not obey them, but you have
to respect them.
Right. And again, that's for you, that's not for them.
Nothing to do. So most of the thing that respected you are giving to an elder person because of the principle, understand that these principles have a goal, you doing it is taking you towards that goal.
Unfortunately, that's all we have time for today. From Sheikh Yasser and from Sister Zainab Sadat, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have with us Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome to our program. To listeners, Dr. Karimi is a great Islamic scholar who is doing research in many fields of Islamic studies, and we have had this pleasure to invite him again. Thank you so much for accepting the invitation.
My pleasure.
People love to go for so many du'as, so many prayers, so many extra recitations. So I would want to ask you, since we are doing a program on Mahdawiyat, are there any special du'as that you will recommend to our listeners?
We know that we have some du'as, supplications, and then some ziyarat for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance. And there is a slight difference between du'a and ziyara. In du'a, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, like for protecting Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And in ziyarat, we somehow visit, this is a visiting text for the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, including Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Like in ziyarat of Ali Yasin, we address Imam Mahdi alayhi salam by different titles. Before referring to different supplications and ziyarat related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, I would like just to mention one point, and that is the fact that as Shia, as Muslims, we are highly recommended by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt to pray for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And for ta'jil al-faraj, that is the hastening of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Exactly. In fact, in one of the narrations we have that Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahum, himself says that if you pray for my reappearance, this praying of yours is a najat for you, actually. It's a salvation for you.
Exactly. Yeah. Let me just share one narration from Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, in which he says that, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Mahdi will have a long occultation, and no one would be saved in that period except the people who are firm in their belief in imamate, and they have the opportunity for praying to God about hastening the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This has been mentioned by Sheikh As-Sadur in Kamaluddin, volume 2, page 384. I don't want to talk about this point, but those people who are interested in this topic, in the book Mikyal al-Makarim, volume 1, page 409, more than 90 positive results are mentioned for praying for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, the du'as and ziyarat which are related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam can be divided into two categories.
All right.
The first category consists of those which are quoted by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself. I just refer to some of the names because later we will talk about each of them one by one.
One by one.
One of them is the famous Dua al-Faraj, Ilahi or Allahumma Azam al-Bala. This is mentioned by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself.
Mm-hmm.
The famous Dua of Allahumma Arzuqna Tawfiq al-Ta'a. The Dua which is famous as the Dua for the time of the major occultation, Allahumma Arrifni Nafsak. And the ending part is وَجَعَلْنِي بِهِمْ فَائِذًا عِنْدَكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. The other dua is famous as the Salawat Darab Isfahani, which begins like this, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad al-Sayyid al-Mursaleen, and ends with إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And another supplication begins like إِلَهِي بِحَقِّ مَنْ نَاجَاكَ وَبِحَقِّ مَنْ دَعَاكَ, and ends with صَالِمِينَ غَانِمِينَ بِحَقِّ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.
Mm-hmm.
And the sixth one is the famous ziyarah of Ali Yasin. These are the ones which are quoted from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself. Then we have the du'as and ziyarat which are quoted from other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is the famous du'a, Allahumma kulli waliyaka al-faraj.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have the du'a known as du'a al-ma'rifa or knowledge, Allahumma arrifni nafsak, which ends with dalaltu an dini. The third dua is quoted by Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. It begins like this, Allahumma dfa'an waliyik, and ends with wasaffat awlad rusulik, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And the fourth one is a ziyara for sahibul amr, Allahumma ballagh maulana sahib al-zaman. These are the ziyarat and duas quoted from other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, not Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself. Now, inshallah, from today's session, we would like to mention each du'as and supplications and ziyarah one by one and refer to some of the messages of each du'a and supplication. Now, the first du'a is just to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, like what we do in our salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajam. O Allah, send your blessings upon Muhammad and his progeny and hasten in their reappearance. So we have a couple of narrations in this regard. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, the person who after the noon prayer and morning prayer on Friday and other days says the following, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farjahum, he or she will not die unless or before they see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right, so this has so much power, the dua, like the one who prays it.
Of course, it doesn't mean that all the people would be alive, but there is a possibility of being revived again based on the concept of raj'ah or return,
wow,
which we discussed before. This has been mentioned by Allama Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 86, page 364. There is a long prayer for the nights of Qadr or destiny, quoted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. In one part we read Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, then later we read Salla ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. Because sometimes people think that wa ajjal farajahum is not mentioned by any Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. No, we have these narrations in Shi'i sources. This has been mentioned by Sheikh Tusi in Tahdhib al-Ahkam, volume 3, page 82. Also Allama Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 95, page 127. In another narration, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he teaches a dua to one of his companions and calls it Jami'u al-Dunya wal-Akhira. It is a comprehensive dua prayer for this world and for the hereafter. And in one part of it, we read Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum.
The Imam saying that?
Yeah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is teaching one of his companions to read this dua.
So we have a lot of people around who just say a salawat, a minimized salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. But you say like imams have also added wa ajjal farajahum,
yeah,
to
so,
it.
Yeah, so I mean, or, we are recommended to add this part.
And as it's so much
and
mentioned.
My point
like
was that it's not an addition by the Shia, because sometimes people
think
that...
Or I say you have... said here that Imam Sadiq al-Islam in Jami al-Dunya wal-Akhira says that Ajjal Farajahum was added over here.
Exactly. And this narration is mentioned by Sheikh Kulaini in Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 584. So the most famous Shi'i collection of hadith, that is Al-Kafi, has quoted this narration.
True.
And yet another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asked by one of his companions that because Imam talked about the virtues and merits of reciting salawat, mm-hmm, and the person asked Imam how we should say salawat, and the Imam, yeah, told him that Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. This is in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 87, page 91. And many other narrations in this regard. I think these four narrations are enough. So the first dua that we are highly recommended for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is just to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself in one narration is quoted as saying that pray for faraj, for the reappearance, because your faraj is in praying for my faraj, that is,
exactly,
your relief from your problems and stresses and distresses is through my faraj. So if you want that to be hastened, then one
then
of the best ways
is... you have to pray for my reappearance.
Exactly. This had been mentioned by Sheikh At-Tusi in Kitab al-Ghiba, page 293. We have this phrase like Ajjal Farajahum or Wa'ajjal Faraja in other du'as as well. For example, in the du'a for the first day of the holy month of Ramadan, we have Ajjal Faraja as mentioned by Sheikh At-Tusi in Tahdhib al-Ahkam, volume 3, page 120.
Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
One might ask a very important question, that why we need to pray for this? Why do we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam?
Or like why Imam said, like, if you pray for my faraj, that will be your faraj.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So They claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do that the time that is proper for that. So what is the reason that we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to
pray,
to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? The point is that, of course, this can be mentioned about any dua, any prayer. While you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, getting healed from an illness or
maybe
from,
there's a specific time for it.
Yeah. So, this question is maybe rejecting the whole concept of dua.
Exactly.
The point is that for each action to take place, of course, we believe in the principle of cause and effect. Every effect is dependent on its cause.
True.
But one part of the cause can be spiritual causes, including duas and supplications and prayers. So it is true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the time of Faraj. But He knows that this time is such a year because of the fact that the Shia, the Muslims, they prayed for that to be hastened. So our du'as, our supplications, our prayer play a key role in determining the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
True.
As it plays a role in any other event that takes place in our lifetime.
True.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Ra'd, verse 11, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah does not change a people's lot or destiny unless they change what is in their souls. Now, one of the things through which we can change our destiny is to do dua, prayer, and supplication. If we do that, then it has for sure an effect in hastening the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
True.
And it's not in contradiction with the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows that whether people will pray or not. If people pray, then it will be hastened. Otherwise, it would be postponed
delayed.
And delayed. Yeah. So this is based on the teaching of the Ahlul Bayt that for all these issues, including the Faraj of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, our prayers have a role too.
All right. So, Dr. Karimi, we talked about some of the du'as and ziyarats. You gave a gist of that. And now we started opening up them one by one. And one of the main or the first recommendations was to ask for the reappearance of Imam Zaman. In fact, Imam Zaman himself says that, do pray for my Faraj because my Faraj is actually your Faraj. And now we said how, why to ask for his reappearance or why to do dua when Allah might have kept some specified time. Then you came up with some narrations and the verse 11 of Surah Ra'd, which says, indeed, Allah does not change destiny of people unless they want to change themselves. And dua is supplication is one of the sources. We can change a lot of things around us. And, they say that and maybe there are certain things that are written in your destiny that this will get achieved by you if you make dua
exactly.
for it. So du'as are important, and if we start questioning here, then we have to question the entire subject of du'a itself. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
China launches three astronauts to its Tiangong space station as its construction enters a critical phase. The three blasted off from a launch center in northwestern China. They are the second group of astronauts to head to the space station since its construction began in April 2021. They will stay there for 6 months. The space station is planned as a three-section structure. The core module was launched in April, and two more components will be sent into space in July and September. The new mission will oversee the integration of the three parts. The crew's commander has described the task as a pivotal battle in the construction of Tiangong, which is planned to be completed by the end of 2022. Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass-bottom bridge to the public.
the now recorded longest glass-bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular, the engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has created these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached the length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born. Although there were times when I had seen his moustache short, my dad is famous for his moustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his moustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep, but to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, there's this amazing digital artwork, the vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways, that the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been the record, beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by 6 centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4-meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he is going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of...
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. Chastity is the key to control one's desire. Once a person came to Imam al-Baghir alayhi salam and said, "I do not do many recommended acts in Islam. However, I do two certain deeds always. First, I earn halal income, and second, I satisfy my sexual desire through halal means and my marriage. Never have I earned haram income, and never have I had illegitimate relations." Upon hearing this, Imam al-Baghir alayhi salam said, "You are among the worshippers of highest ranks. No worship is higher than these two, halal income and halal relation."
رسول خدا هم فرمود دو چیز من بعد از خودم نگرانم، یکی شهوت شکم، یکی شهوت قوای جنس.
Also, Prophet Muhammad in a narration stated, "I am worried about two things after my demise. One is the empty stomachs, and the other is the uncontrolled sexual desire. Therefore, we are recommended in our narrations to control what is between our two fak or jaws, which is our tongue or words, and also what is between our two rajl or legs, which is our sexual desire. As a result, we must have control over our desires, and we must observe chastity in all aspects of our lives." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see that most of the works that he has contributed to Shia library are related to the field of codicology.
So Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati is a friend of Ayatollah Marashi Najafi also. Mm-hmm. And he had many trips to different countries like Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and different, you know, cities. And he achieved the permission of ijtihad and also the permission of narration.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
What will we say in front of it?
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziyainia. Sheikh Ziyainia, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The program, The Teacher, is about the lives and the works of the most outstanding Muslim scholars, jurists, philosophers, and thinkers all across the nation of Islam. And for today's discussion, we want to talk about Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati, mainly known as Allama Rawzati, one of the bibliographers, scholars in the field of codicology and the study of manuscripts and hadith studies. So let's get to his early life, Shaykh Ziyainia, with you, inshallah. Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati, introduce him for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati was born in 1308. In solar calendar, in Isfahan. And he was from the generation and offsprings of late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baghir Khansari, the famous marja' of Shia school of thought. And, you know, because of that marja', I mean the Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baghir Khansari, rahmatullah alayh, this household is the household of ulama and scholars.
That's right.
So the father of Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati also was a scholar himself and was a student of Asad Abul Hassan Isfahani, the great marja', Sheikh Muhammad Hussein Gharavi Naini also. Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati lost his father at 8. He was nurtured under the supervision of his grandfather.
From the mother's side, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay, that's right.
Maternal grandfather.
Maternal father, okay.
And he started his Islamic studies in Isfahan. And in Madrasa As-Sadr, that is a very famous school, Islamic seminary in Isfahan, an old one. And after studying as the preliminary studies, I mean, he moved to Qom, because Qom was a famous city from the time of late Ayatollah Sheikh Abdul Karim Hariri on. And Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati moved to Qom to get benefit from the teachers, great teachers in Qom. And in this city, I mean, in the city of Qom, he participated in the courses of Sheikh Murtaza Ha'iri and also the courses of the great Ayatollah Burujerdi, rahmatullah alayhim ajma'in.
That's right.
And here also in this city, he got familiar with the great marja', late Ayatollah Mar'ashi Najafi, the great codicologist and also manuscript collector. I think that most of the audiences are familiar with the personality of late Ayatollah Marashi Najafi. So Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rozati is a friend of Ayatollah Marashi Najafi also. Mm-hmm. And he had many trips to different countries like Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and different, you know, cities. And he achieved the permission of ijtihad and also the permission of narration, because these two are different. Permission of ijtihad is showing and, you know, certifying that this person, this figure is authorized to deduce the fatawa and the verdicts from ayat and rivayat. And the permission of ijaza or narration of hadith is the permission by which it's showing that this figure, this person is eligible to transmit a hadith to other people and to narrate a hadith to other people.
So these are the two important ijazas that we have.
Yes.
For this ijaza to narrate a hadith and ijaza to become a mujtahid, isn't
it? Yeah.
Okay. And in the past, they used to get a letter or a recommendation, okay?
Yes, recommendation letter that shows these two types of certification.
Ijaza nama, that's right. Okay. Thank you much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration on the early life of Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rozati. And I think the Hawza and the School of Isfahan has produced great scholars during the history. Besides Qom, Mashhad, Najaf, and Karbala, Isfahan has also been famous for producing outstanding scholars. And the Takht-e-Fulat Cemetery in Isfahan is a place to the graves and the tombs of really outstanding great maraja, ulama, and scholars. This shows that this city has also had role in nurturing outstanding students. Okay, the main interest of Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rozati, I mean research interest, Sheikh Mahtavi, let's talk a little bit about them.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at the works of late Rozati, we see that most of the works that he has contributed to Shia library are related to the field of codicology or manuscripts that we have. So better to say that the most outstanding work that has been published by him or compiled by him is the edition that he did on the work of his ancestor, Rawdatul Jannat, that is related to the historiography of the great scholars of Shia, no matter in which field of study they are expert, from philosophers, mystics, jurists, and usulis, those who are expert in the field of usul, or the theory of the jurisprudence. If
this is an anthology, I think, isn't it? A collection of the names of the great outstanding scholars of the Shia ones during the history, isn't it?
Yes, okay. We have one of the best source in this regard is Al-Dhari'ah, being written and authored by Agha Buzurg Tehrani.
That's right.
And this is good to know that late Rozati is considered as the students of Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani as well.
Okay.
And also Sayyid Mohsen Amin. These two also, they are interested in this field of study, and he got permission of ijtihad from Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani as well, because authoring such works and conducting these huge books without getting the permission of the great ulama has no value in
That's
the
right.
eyes of the scholars.
Okay.
So in order to compile or do edition over such books and have your book and work treated as a reliable one, you have to seek the permission of the great scholar in this field of study.
That's right.
And he was the one who benefited from this opportunity as well, because he is considered as those who got the permission of ijtihad from Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani.
That's right.
So this work, Rawdatul Jannat, which was authored by his predecessors, Sayyid Muhammad Baqir Khunsari, it was edited, because through the years that he was reading this work, he felt that a strong edition is needed for this work.
That's
right. I mean, Rawdatul Jannat. So this is one of the outstanding work that...
So he wrote a sharh on that, isn't it?
And it is not...
A commentary or something?
Yes, it was a commentary, and sometimes you may say it was edition. Sometimes to have
takmila,
some...
isn't it?
Yes, okay. Some input and editing the information which are there. It is not only mere commentary or criticizing the things which are there. Yes,
that's right.
You may say it this way. Yeah.
Sheikh Zainiyaz, some people might say that what is the use at all to talk about the family tree of an alim? Because Sheikh Rozati also was famous for writing down the family tree of some of the great outstanding scholars. For example, to whom to what imam of the infallible imams the trace or the family tree of this person dates back. What is the use? And explain a little bit about this field of study. It might be very much interesting, isn't it?
Okay, regarding this field of study, first of all, we should know that Ahlul Bayt alayhimussalam themselves have talked about their genealogy and their, you know, roots of their generation. Mm-hmm. So it shows that this is important. And also in Ziyarat Jami' al-Kabira, it is quoted from Imam Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam that kuntum fil aslab al-shamikha wal arham al-mutahhara. So it's important to know that from which generation this figure has come. Mm-hmm. Because the attributions, the behaviors of the grandfathers and grandmothers have effects on the behavior of the, you know, children. Of course, it's not the absolute cause, but it has some, you know, effects on the behavior of the children. So that's why Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they were insisting on this point that we are from a pure generation. Mm-hmm. So now, if someone is from this generation, I mean the generation of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, that is Sadat and are the children of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, so they should be distinguished from other people.
Okay.
Besides this, in fiqh, we have some rules, that these rules are specialized for the children of Sayyida Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha. For example, regarding khums, it's separated into different sections. First goes to Sadat, and the other one is going to toward the share of Imam.
Yes.
So to, you know, give this share of Khums to Sadat, we should know who is this Sadat. Mm-hmm. So that's why these, you know, points are giving us the importance of the genealogy. And beside this, because people, if you are aware of the background of your family, and you know that my family is a family that was trying to promote the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt Rasulullah Wasallam, I feel this burden more on my shoulders to, you know, take more effective steps in this field and try to take this burden more, you know, further in order to have more promotes in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt Rasulullah Wasallam. So all of these reasons are maybe mentioned for the importance of this, you know, field of study and field of knowledge.
So we can say that there are some experts who have the expertise of tracing back your genealogy, you know, and family tree to the very original one, if, especially if you are a Sayyid one.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
It's a knowledge, you know, and, you know, it needs...
what is the name of this type of ilm? Ilm al-Ansab or something?
Yes, ilm al-Ansab. Ilm al-Ansab, or some people, they call it also ilm al-Rijal, but it's ilm al-Ansab.
Ansab, ilm al-Ansab.
Technically, they call it ilm al-Ansab.
That's right. As Sheikh Mahtavi also said, the late Rozati was famous for writing takmila, or a kind of completion or annexation, isn't it, to some of the great outstanding books of the Shiite history. One of them is Tabaqat al-A'lam al-Shia, which is very much famous, and Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rozati wrote on that. Okay, Sheikh Mahtavi, anything missed about the late Rozati?
Okay, regarding him, I think this is also good to know that he had collected a very precious manuscripts on Islamic works, that he had been keeping all those manuscripts and books in his library. So it was a very rich library in terms of the Islamic manuscripts.
Was it in Isfahan?
Yes, it was in Isfahan. Okay. And besides being such knowledgeable alim, we should not ignore this aspect of his life, that he was really popular among the people, ordinary people. He had a as we say in Farsi, he was actually taking over the affairs of a masjid in one of the old neighborhood in Isfahan. And people would easily go to him, sit with him, and he was trying to solve the problems of ordinary people. So this aspect, which is always associated with the great ulama of Shia, should not be ignored. So besides their position in terms of knowledge, in terms of akhlaq, in terms of irfan, they had such view and picture among ordinary people that people would go easily to them, sit with them, speak to them from whatsoever problem that they had in their life. And he is also considered as those ulama, and there are a lot of stories and memories that still those people in the neighborhood of Isfahan or here and there, they keep with them. That's nice memories and stories with this alim.
That's right.
May Allah bless him.
May Allah bless you. So also taking part in many conferences, you know, regarding the study of manuscripts and codicologies in Iran and different countries, the trips that he had in order to collect them was really, really the source of benefits for so many scholars. It was Sha'ban 29, 1433, according to the lunar Hijri calendar, that this outstanding man passed away. His body was taken into Takht-e-Fulat Cemetery, and he was buried in a room in which Mirza Muhammad Baqir Khansari, the author of the precious book Rawzat al-Jannat, is buried. He was buried over there. May Allah bless his soul. I mean Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati's soul, and also Mirza Muhammad Baqir Khansari, the author of Rawzat al-Jannat. Thank you much, Sheikh Mahtavi.
You're most welcome.
And Sheikh Ziaynia for your presence in the program. The teacher talking about the late Sayyid Muhammad Ali Rawzati, mainly known as Allama Rawzati, one of the most outstanding Shiite codicologists, bibliographers, and historiographers. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode introducing another Shiite dignitary. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Operation Simon. Part 1. Operation Simon. If I heard about it, I heard so.
What was it?
I suggest we stop the interview here. What do you say? Why you want it? I'm built so, and I know exactly what I'm able to tell you, and I know exactly where I stop. And here I stop.
Why would you not be able to speak about Operation Sinai?
Signature and loyalty to my country.
On June 8, 1967, news spreads around the world which wasn't easy to believe. Unknown attackers target a U.S. military ship in the Mediterranean Sea. After World War II, this was the first time someone had dared to attack the U.S. military.
April 30th, 1945, when an all-out rivalry broke out between the Western Allies and the USSR to conquer Berlin, soldiers of the Red Army reached the heart of Nazi Germany sooner than the Americans. With the fall of the city and Adolf Hitler committing suicide, the flames of the horrendous Second War in Europe burnt out. With all the death and destruction, as World War II was coming to an end, the two powerful conquerors could raise their flags on the mountains of soil and ashes and reorganize world order the way they wanted to. The Eastern powerhouse was the USSR, which had the dream of